In planning today's discussion on Charismata and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, felt that it was imperative that a good portion of our discussion focus on the life of God's people in the parish, with particular reference to the question of how the Charismata, or the charismatic movement, or whatever subject you wish to use in this sentence, how the Charismata affect the life of the parish. They felt it would be very useful to come at that question from a rich pastoral experience, rather than from the academic presentations of the professors. The choice of men, of course, was a very difficult one, because such a rich variety awaits us among the brethren in the parish ministry. But we have three men with us this afternoon who have had varying experiences and who have somewhat different impressions of the charismatic movement with special reference to the parish. The first speaker is going to be the Reverend Walter F. Strickert. He's the good brother sitting in the first chair to my left. Pastor Strickert is the pastor of King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Missouri. He also has been a counselor in our district, has served on the Board of Parish Education, has served as third vice president of the Missouri District, and is presently the second vice president of the Missouri District. Pastor Strickert has also had a fair amount of personal involvement in his parish life with the Charismata. Seated in the middle of the panel is Pastor Delbert R. Racine, who is presently pastor in Geneva, Illinois. He has served as an officer of the Northern Illinois District, also as circuit counselor since 1970. He was a member of the steering committee of the International Lutheran Conference on the Holy Spirit, which is held annually in Minneapolis, and is also presently serving as the chairman of Lutheran Charismatic Renewal Services. He has addressed numerous conferences and conventions on the work of the Holy Spirit, with particular reference to the congregation. Over at the left, that is my left at least of the panel, is a pinch hitter with whom I hope most of you are familiar. This is President Alvin Coleman of the Southern Illinois District. We had invited President Paul Spitz of the Missouri District, but President Spitz is ill. In fact, last night, yet he's still running a rather high fever and is on antibiotics, suffering from what appears to be something rather close to pneumonia. We were able, as late as last night, to interrupt President Coleman's busy schedule, and I'm sure he's trying to earn some brownie points for his son, Vic, who is out on vicarage. If so, Al, you have succeeded admirably. We're asking President Coleman to reflect on the topic for the panel, not only from his experience as a parish pastor for many, many years, but also from his perspective as a district president, in which he supervises and helps a number of parishes in his district. We thank all of you for coming, gentlemen, and we look forward to your presentations. We will ask each of these brethren to speak to us for 10 or 15 minutes. We will then give them an opportunity to ask each other a question or two, and then it's open season for all of you. So, we will begin then with Pastor Walter Strickert. Pastor Strickert.
I appreciate the opportunity to be with you on this day of theological reflection. I've enjoyed the entire day. I've gotten a lot out of it. I don't feel quite as confident about my presence here behind the podium. I'm not really sure why I've been chosen for this presentation, because I don't claim to be an expert as some of these others are. I haven't been real involved, either for or against the charismatic movement. But I have made a number of observations, and I've had some dealings with individuals and with groups who were involved in the charismatic movement. Now, I think that we are to address ourselves to concerns of the local parish as regards the charismata, or stated another way, personal views of the role that the charismatic influence may have in the congregations. I believe that the word charismatic, correctly understood, is a very good word. The word charis and the word charismata are beautiful words and bring out some beautiful Christian concepts. Certainly, if we would leave out the statement of Paul, charis, hemin, kai, irene, en Jesu Christo, a lot of scripture would be left out. A charismatic is one who recognizes God's gifts in his life, and these gifts are to be used for edifying. And so we heard earlier today that Luther was a charismatic. You and I are charismatics in the correct sense of the term. But now we're concerned about the charismatic movement. We're concerned in the local parish regarding the charismata. A concern of the charismatics, or those in the charismatic movement, is to bring about spiritual renewal. They're concerned about conditions within the visible church. They see a lack of commitment on the part of many people. They sense that there is a lack of emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we all agree to all of that. That is a premise to which we would all hold. But I believe our conclusions perhaps would differ. A question arises with regard to the way the term is used by those who are involved in the so-called charismatic movement. And I suppose a number of the things that will be said here in this panel may be a repetition of what was said earlier. It's a little bit difficult to avoid repetition. To me, the charismatic movement is characterized by its emphasis, first of all, on the claimed possession of a special baptism with the Spirit, then on a claimed possession of the full or complete gospel, and then on such experiences as miracles of healing, speaking in tongues, dreams, visions, prophecy. As I examine the teachings and practices of people in the charismatic movement and observe their effect on congregations, I do have some concerns. These concerns have to do with the importance of the means of grace, the certainty of salvation, the matter of illnesses and afflictions being eliminated, the matter of praying unconditionally for bodily healing, the matter of church fellowship, and the causing of divisions in the church. First, there's a tendency on the part of some charismatics to minimize the importance of the means of grace. And we've heard that before today. And I think a number of us have observed it, where the baptism with the Spirit is regarded as giving something in addition or more than water baptism. Under that same heading, there are those who think of God revealing himself directly and immediately. They claim direct spiritual illumination apart from the word, coming under the speaking in tongues or the prophecy. The second concern, there are those who think that certainty of salvation is based on feeling instead of the objective promises of the gospel. They encourage people to find certainty and rest in some inner experience and thus direct them away from Christ. They think of some special signs and wonders as a guarantee that the Spirit of God dwells in an individual. Third, they think that illness and afflictions are to be eliminated. And when I say they, I'm speaking of some in the charismatic movement think that illness and afflictions are to be eliminated. Faith healing ignores the true nature of sin and thus minimizes the nature of Christ's work. By placing physical healing into the center, the faith healer actually relegates Christ's work into the background, and ultimately, that person, in his unsuccessful quest for physical healing, may lose his eternal health. I'm mindful of a fellow pastor who had been somewhat sympathetic with the charismatic movement until a member of his congregation was in the hospital with another Lutheran person, and some charismatics came in to visit the other member, but also spoke to the member of this pastor, and implied that the reason that this person was not getting well was because his faith wasn't strong enough. And that rather turned that person from his sympathy toward the charismatic movement. The fourth point, there are those who pray unconditionally for bodily healing instead of praying according to God's will. I've heard charismatics say we should pray expectantly, and that prayer according to God's will is a cop-out. However, while it is proper and God-pleasing to pray for bodily healing, we must always leave the final answer to the wisdom and will of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And we must leave the final decision regarding our physical health to His good and gracious will. Sometimes it's His will that we bear our thorn in the flesh. He's given us no assurance that this earthly life will be one of sunshine and roses. Our Lord said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Paul the Apostle, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Then there are some, fifth, who think that church fellowship can be practiced by all who have experienced the baptism with the Spirit. There are those who wouldn't think of practicing church fellowship with those who are not united with them in the doctrine of the Word or the doctrine of the sacraments, but they don't mind practicing church fellowship with those with whom they've experienced the baptism with the Spirit. The sixth concern is that often they cause divisions in the church by their teachings and often by a self-righteous attitude on the part of those who have experienced the, quote, baptism of the Spirit and claim to have the full or complete gospel. Seeds of division are often sown by those who claim to have a fuller relationship to Christ and look upon others in the church as second-rate Christians. Thus they establish a congregation within a congregation. People who have promoted the teachings of the charismatic movement have frequently caused grave offense and even serious divisions within their congregations. I say I'm happy to be here today for the whole day, and I'm really happy about the way the day started, and I hope the day will close on the same note, that the emphasis was placed on our Lord Jesus Christ and the means through which He operates. It was brought out that there are those who seek signs those who seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We find that in his word and in his sacraments.
Thank you, Pastor Strickert. Our next brother is Pastor Del Rosine of Geneva, Illinois. Del.
It's a delight to be with you. 20 years ago, at this very day, I'm sure, I would have been somewhere on this campus as a SEM 1 student, so it's really good to be back home again and to be in this kind of an atmosphere. And I greet you from one of the congregations in our beloved synod. I believe there are 6,000 some, so I suppose among that large number, one little congregation in Geneva, Illinois, is quite insignificant. And yet every body of believers, every Christian, not only is quite significant, but very important in God's economy to bring the loving Christ to the world. I'd like to begin my remarks by reading a portion of Scripture. It comes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. As I read that scripture and the context around it, and also Romans 12 referred to this morning, I'm impressed upon the repeated emphasis of the unity and diversity of the body of Christ. And I'd like to just share with you regarding the word charismatic, something that we shared in our congregation recently as we did another study of a wider look at the word charisma, certainly referring to natural gifts, certainly referring primarily to the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23, but also to the whole wide range of spiritual gifts, not only mentioned in Romans and 1 Corinthians, but Timothy and Peter and so on. And so in our congregation recently, we kind of shared this summary paragraph as we dealt deeper in our body life together as a congregation. And I quote, "Thus in the Bible, charismatic is not a label to identify or separate one Christian from another. The emphasis is on God giving gifts to every member of the church with the desire and the ability to carry out the will of God to build up the church and to bring all of Christ to the community. These gifts are received by faith, which comes from hearing God's word. These charismata affect every area of our lives: natural abilities, personality, temperament, abilities to minister, and so on." And I, for one, would certainly admit that the word charismatic itself, we oftentimes get hung up on the word rather than the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good in the congregation. I can speak from an experience of over 10 years ministering in a congregation which progressively, over those 10 years, has grown not only in appreciation, but participation in not only the charismata of 1 Corinthians 12, but all of the gifts of the Spirit, including the leadership gifts, pastors, and teachers, all of which, as I read in 1 Corinthians 12, are necessary in the body of Christ. I really find it difficult to even entertain the thought that healers, for example, might be optional in the church or at least put on the shelf as kind of less desirous, when the Apostle Paul says that God has ordained in the church that there be, and we have administrators, we have teachers, praise God for the teachers here at the seminary, but he also lists that there be in the church healers and helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Certainly, he's not giving us an exhaustive list here. He's kind of giving us a sampling of the list from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And he's saying, God's ordained. that in the church that there be these leadership gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, and in the context of the chapter, for the common good. I'd like to give a premise here to my remarks, that the gifts I have found in our congregation, and so I do not speak theoretically, but I speak what I believe biblically, but experientially with a live group of people who you could be, I'd be welcome to have you come up and spend a weekend with us and see for yourself how these charismata manifest themselves in a Lutheran congregation, in good standing, in the synod, and it intends to remain so. How it operates for the common good. The gifts are not divisive. As long as they are not divided from body growth and ministry based upon the Great Commission. The gifts are manifestations of Christ's loving power as the Holy Spirit would continue to unify, to build up, and equip the body of Christ for ministry. I would be the first one not to deny that there have been excesses. It's no secret I've been involved in some myself. How do we learn? Not glorying in the mistakes, but I thank God he forgives sin, right? I can think of many during my days here at the seminary. If any of you were around in those days, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But I don't believe we should have a caution that is built upon a reaction to excesses, but building into it a right action, as St. Paul does in another area of teaching in 1 Corinthians. There were excesses with the practice, how they participated together in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And because of the excesses, he did not react and say, now look out, be careful, this could be misused. He very carefully said, put into correct action so that the sacrament might be what God intended it to be. And I see much the same language in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. I'd like to share with you just some practical everyday occurrences in the life of Faith Lutheran Church of how some of these charismata have manifested themselves, because some of you have been asked, well, what is a word of wisdom? How does a word of knowledge operate? And let me say before I share these that the gifts of the Spirit we're talking about this morning are only a part of what we would call normal Christian life of the Christian church. I suppose if you would take my common work day or work week, maybe 90-some percent of it would be spent in what we would call, you know, what we're all trained to do. Teach the word, confirmation, counsel, deal with the divorce cases, you name it. Working with the Board of Trustees and ladies' aides and all of that. So all of the whole range of the life of the church is important and functions. So please, when I share now about just a couple examples, I want you to know that these don't happen every day. These don't happen, you know, every hour on the hour, but as the Spirit wills, for the common good to build up the church, to unify, equip the body, and of course, to build it up. Let me just share with you a couple. In ministry. In fact, I just can't help but drop this little one here, and I don't do this polemically, but I want to do it in love. At our convention in St. Louis here this last summer, somebody from the Brazil district shared on the convention floor how through a dream God helped to guide and establish or at least strengthen our missionary work in Brazil in the Missouri Synod. And certainly that was not declared out of order. I think the convention applauded and rejoiced how God used that. I can think of one time counseling and praying with a very troubled sister in our congregation. And classified by the psychiatric department at Mercy Center Hospital in Aurora as a classic schizophrenic, they could do nothing for her. And of course, what would Jesus do? First of all, he loves her. And so we ministered to her, prayed with her, counseled her. She needed much help. And as we began to pray for her, and this went on for weeks, it wasn't an instantaneous thing, just to show you how simple and practical the Holy Spirit is in some of these manifestations. They aren't spooky and they aren't, you know, something that sends always chills up and down your spine. Because Jesus is so practical in meeting human need. Not that he always does it. But in praying for her, I'll happen to share how praying in tongues happens to edify you. In this particular case, praying for her, and personally I was praying for her. I was at the point where, how do you minister to this gal? You know, tried everything. Even the psychiatrist said, no hope. And so as I began to pray for her, I prayed in the spirit. St. Paul says, I pray with my mind, I pray in the spirit. No emotional thing. It's not emotional to me. I'm very unemotional by nature. But I was praying in the spirit, and as my eyes were closed, I kind of saw, which I suppose you could call a vision, if you want to call it that, an open safety pin. And, you know, you get those things, you wonder if you ate, you know, too many onions on your hamburger or whatever. You know, you aren't always sure if something is a spiritual gift. There is always that uncertainty. You want to check it out. It's not like the written word, which is absolute. It always comes underneath the written word. Word goes first. And I kind of, you know, put it out of my mind, and then that little picture came back in my mind. And I said to the group that we were praying with for her, she wasn't there at the time, does an open safety pin mean anything to you? And they said, no. I said, well, I'll just kind of keep that, ponder it in my heart, you know, like Mary did some things. And she came in, this gal, about 2 weeks later for some private confession and absolution. And what a precious gift to the church, that ministry of private confession and absolution. Don't throw that out. That's very Lutheran. And she came in because she needed to bring to God and really hear the good news that God had forgiven her. Well, anyway, as she sat in the pew, I was kind of reminded of that little picture of the open safety pin. I turned to her and I said her name, does an open safety pin mean anything to you? And she looked at me with a shock on her face, almost fell off the pew, and she said, how did you know? Who told you? I didn't know what she was talking about. I said, I don't know anything. But what happened there was, that was kind of the trigger that unloosed what she was repressing in her background. Because as a little girl, when she began to go into teenage years, since her parents did not want a girl, and they hated her because she was a girl, they rejected her, she was mutilating her breasts and so on with an open safety pin. She never told anybody. It was so painful in her past. Well, God used that little thing, that little word of knowledge. You see, it's something only God knew. I didn't know that, so he just plopped it in there very gently. God used that to begin to open her up, to begin to share how she was rejected, and we could minister to her how much God loved her in Christ. Today, she's 95% cured. Took much more ministry and prayer after that. Also the aid of doctors. But just one little example of how God uses those precious little gifts to build up and equip the church for ministry. I'll give you one other one and I'll better close. From about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, in our Sunday morning services, we have the Eucharist every Sunday, and we use the Eucharist time as a time when people come to Jesus, primarily for the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that their sins are forgiven through the sacrament, that the word is proclaimed, but also as a time for personal prayer and ministry. You might call it a Faith Lutheran altar call. And there's no big deal, nobody's being embarrassed, but if somebody wants some personal prayer, we just pause right there and pray for them, and sometimes anoint them with oil for the ministry of the sick. But this one particular case, here's where a prophetic word came forth. And a prophetic word, according to the scripture, is one that encourages or exhorts or comforts the believer. And here's how it kind of worked. There was a brother there at the altar. I didn't know that he had this need, but he had just changed jobs. And he was going into this new job, and he was feeling inside, I can't do it. There's no way I can earn all those electrical parts. He used to deliver bread. You know, just dark and white, you know, buns and hamburger and hot dog, about it, you know. Now he's got all these electrical parts. I didn't know that. Well, as I dismissed the table, I said, with man, things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Depart in peace. Now, I didn't feel anything, didn't even know that was a prophetic word for him. But he came up to me after church and he said, you know, that word really ministered to me, because I was thinking there's no way I'm ever going to be able to figure this job out. And he came and I shared and we prayed together, and the Lord has helped him over that time. That was just a little word of comfort for him. And that would be one example of a prophetic word Not that it's on the level of Scripture, even though that one happened to be quoting a Scripture passage, but it was one that comforted and encouraged and guided him. I'd just like to say in closing that there is an old Chinese proverb that says, "Blessed are those who expect little, for they shall never be disappointed." I would say to you, brothers, who are preparing to go into the ministry, and those of you, my colleagues, who train these precious brothers to go out and preach the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the same today as he always was. Sure, we cannot insist that he jumped through the hoop we put up. We cannot insist he heals everyone that is sick. But I believe we can come with the humility of faith in a loving Christ, and we can pray for the sick and the hurting and the lonely and the discouraged, and oftentimes to the amazement of our own understanding, and always to the humbling of how great Christ is and how much just we are his servants. He does break through and touch people in a very special way. And I can stand here before you this afternoon and say, the Holy Spirit and his gifts do not divide a congregation. Faith Lutheran, by God's grace, has not been divided. Today, statistically, if you want to use that, it's the top congregation in the Northern Illinois District in all categories. But that doesn't prove spiritual life. The spiritual life is proved by the fruit of the Spirit and how they love one another. What a loving, caring community. And that's where the gifts of the Spirit must operate, in a loving, caring community, to build up that body, to equip it, to minister in a world which is quick going to ruin. One question as I close for you to think about. Jesus said that before he came back, there would be false prophets on the earth. Beware of them. If there are false prophets, ask yourself the question, must there not also be true prophets? How can you have false of something which there is not true? How can you have counterfeit gifts of something which is not real and genuine somewhere? God bless you. It's good to be with you.
Thank you very much, Pastor Rosine. President Coleman, Southern Illinois District.
I suppose in one sense, I could assume that most of you are very happy to see me standing here. Because you see, you've had a lot of speakers all day, and I'm the last one on the program. So that consequently, when I'm through speaking, you know that that's the end of the speakers, and there's still a little time for you for discussion, and then your day, which has been a very enlightening, a very instructive, and a very busy one, at least in this respect, will be drawing to a close. I would like to share with you a couple of observations in a very practical way. I think you've heard quite a bit of doctrine, of exegesis, of explanation all day long. And so I'd simply like to take some of these things and simply apply them in a very practical way in a parish situation. And I'd like to speak to you, first of all, as a parish pastor and some of my experiences as far as the charismatic situation is concerned. And then I'd like to speak to you a few minutes about from a district president's point of view. And I think as I do so, you will find that the two positions are quite different. I think a pastor has a very clear and a very definite responsibility. I sometimes shudder when a pastor comes out into the ministry and he tells me that he doesn't get along with certain people in the congregation. And then he says, well, if they can't accept me the way I am, or if they can't accept these things, why, they can go elsewhere. And I always have to ask him, well, where is your responsibility as a Christian pastor? Do you not have an obligation and a responsibility to minister to everyone in your congregation, wherever they might be? And I think that's a very crucial factor. And I wonder if a person can minister to everyone in the congregation if they are far out on one side or the other. I would really question whether that can happen. As a pastor in a congregation, I felt that it was my responsibility to minister to everyone. And that meant that I needed to understand and I needed to recognize where people were on this various spectrum of faith. Because obviously, not everyone has the same strength of faith. Not everyone has the same spiritual development. And so in one sense, you have to be all things to all men. Or maybe I should have said all persons, because otherwise we'd be accused of sexist language there. And so in doing so, in the congregation that I served recently, I had a number of people, I guess, that you would classify as charismatic. Now, I had a responsibility to these people. I didn't want to turn these people off any more than I wanted to turn any of the others off in the congregation. And so I listened to them, I spoke with them, I worked with them, I prayed with them, and we had a very good and a very sound and solid relationship. Now, there are some very wonderful strengths that charismatic people have. And I suppose it comes because they have a special freedom or a special release that comes with such an emotional experience. And you will find that they can be very, very helpful and strong members in a congregation. Now, you will find that spiritually, they come across very strong, and they are strong, and they want to give expression to that strength of their faith. You will see it in all different ways. You will see it in their prayer life. Sometimes you will find as you go out in a parish that you have difficulty in getting even like a board of elders to lead in a prayer. You won't have that problem with charismatics. Because you see, they enjoy it. And really, every Christian will enjoy it too. If you kind of break through a little bit so that they realize that this is a joy that they can share in. And they don't have to be afraid about praying in public or whatever it might be, because the Spirit will direct, He will help them with the words, and He will make it easy for them. But the charismatics have crossed that bridge. And so consequently, they're not only willing, but very eager and very anxious to lead in prayer in the congregation. You'll find also that when you have a Bible class, they will be some of your most strongest supporters, because they realize that one thing that they want to do is to become very close to their Lord. And so they go into the Word, and they're very eager learners. They have a lot of questions. They want to know why certain things are stated in the Scripture the way they are, but they are strong supporters of Bible study. Worship is something also that they're very much interested in and concerned about, because again, it's a way in which they can show their closeness and their oneness to their Lord. When it comes to service in the congregation, you'll find them your most willing and your most eager workers. When it comes to the stewardship life, you'll find them probably among the most committed and most dedicated. Because you see, all of this is a part of their spiritual experience and their spiritual life. One of the reasons why I was able to get along so well with the charismatics in the congregation was because we had a very good understanding. If they wanted to do something that was a little bit different, a little bit out of the ordinary, they would never do that without checking with me first. And as their pastor, they always gave me the benefit of the doubt. In fact, they kind of put it this way, "Pastor, if it's going to do anything that will embarrass you, we won't do it." And so consequently, you can realize that they were a joy to work with. And there was no difficulty there. Several times in Bible class, the question came up with regard to the charismatics, particularly as we were discussing the whole matter of charisma and charismatic gifts and so on. And frequently the expression came out like this, from one of those who was charismatic. He said, "One thing that I really like about the Lutheran Church is that it has such a solid biblical doctrine, and consequently it can keep me straight and keep me on the right scriptural path." And so he recognized that our church had something very, very definite and very good to offer. But obviously there are weaknesses, and you've heard some of these weaknesses expressed today. For example, the weakness comes in because of the difference in the spiritual life of these people with others in the congregation. Now, granted, someone has to be out in the forefront. Someone has to set an example. Someone has to lead. But you also have to be careful how that leading is done. You also have to understand and to realize that some people take a long time to get up from one step to the other, and others may move up rapidly. Unfortunately, with many charismatics, they just can't understand why this can't happen more quickly, why everyone can't be where they are in their spiritual development, and it just doesn't happen that way. And so we find, for example, that because of their very eagerness to get involved in the study of the Word, in one sense they become a hindrance in a Bible class. Because when you're asking people to respond and to discuss, they are so anxious and so willing to share their experiences and to share their feelings that other people have a tendency to withdraw even more rather than to be drawn into the discussions. We find also then that when it comes to the matter of worship, many times they're not satisfied simply with the traditional Lutheran worship. They want something a little bit more emotional, a little bit more spiritual, so that they can feel a lot happier and a lot more satisfied. This sometimes can cause some difficulties because not everyone in the congregation is going to be in that same situation. There are many, and probably the majority in almost every congregation, who are not inclined to go along that way. And so then what you have is you have some sort of divisions in congregations. I think it's only natural that cliques form. I think you find this in every congregation. People who have the same outlook, the same feelings about certain things, have a tendency to join together. This is certainly true of charismatics. And so you will find that there will be a special group in the congregation. And maybe this group will gather around maybe some prayer meetings or some other ways in which they have the opportunity to express themselves more openly and more freely in a spiritual way. Now, unfortunately, this is going to do a couple of things. Hopefully, the charismatics would say they'd like everyone to come in and join, but not everyone is, and not everyone will, for several different reasons. And one of those reasons is simply that that's not where they are in their spiritual development, and that doesn't meet a need that they have. And so consequently, what you have is people will, in a sense, sort of shy away. And they'll say, we don't want to be a part of that group because then we're identified as being something different than what we are. And so there you have the problems in a congregation that can develop unless they are dealt with very carefully. Now, as I say, the pastor needs to work very carefully and very openly and understandingly with all people in his congregation, including charismatics. But when you come to the pastor himself being charismatic, then I think you find that you're going to have a lot more difficulty. You're going to have a lot more difficulty because in a congregation, people can understand that even though they may not agree with where this person is in their spiritual development or in the way in which they express themselves, they are willing to accept that in the body of Christ as long as it serves an edifying purpose in the body. But a pastor finds himself in a unique situation. He is not just a Christian. He is a Christian who has a special office, an office of responsibility. And so, whereas the advantage for the pastor who might be charismatic is that he probably will be more spiritual and will express himself more in more spiritual ways and ways that show the depth of the feeling and the emotion and the faith and understanding that he has of his God, yet at the same time, it can be far more detrimental in the body of Christ, particularly in the congregation. Because you will find that a pastor is one who will be convinced that he has to speak his conscience. After all, that is what we are taught also according to Scripture. And yet at the same time, when we speak what we firmly and deeply believe, we also need to be careful that what we say is edifying the body of Christ. A pastor who is charismatic is going to be so firmly convinced that this is the way that he should go that he is going to find himself blinded to the needs of many people in the congregation. And what he is going to do is he is going to cause friction and difficulties in the congregation. The exceptions, such as Pastor Rosine mentioned here in his own situation, are exceptions. But it would be interesting if I had the chance to talk to him further as to what happened along the way as his congregation developed. Because I would be sort of inclined to think that those who did not go along with his particular type of ministry simply went elsewhere to another congregation, and that those who felt inclined to go that way were attracted to his congregation, so that the chances are his congregation is indeed one united body in Christ, but it is because it is a rather select group. Now, you may develop such a group over a period of time, but in the process you have squeezed others out. I have talked to pastors who are charismatically inclined, and I shudder again when they say to me, well, this is the way in which I carry on my ministry. If people in the congregation cannot accept me for what I am, if they cannot go along with what I say, there are other churches they can go to. I hardly think that that is a position that a Lutheran pastor wants to occupy. And so I see a lot of problems, and as a district president, I've had to deal with several charismatic problems. It's never easy, because you see, these men who are charismatically inclined are most of the time very sound in their Lutheran doctrine. The only thing is that they are putting into practice also some of the things that are identified with the charismatic movement. And as they put these things into practice, there are always a number of people who misunderstand in their congregation and are always very deeply offended. And so what you find is that you find a little pocket of people in this congregation and that congregation talking to their circuit counselor, talking to their district president, saying, we have this man and we just don't know what to do with him. He's doing these things that we do not approve of, and yet he goes ahead and he does them anyway. And then as a district president, you will find that it is almost impossible to place a known charismatic in a congregation. The minute that you inform a congregation that a man is a practicing charismatic, a congregation wants nothing at all to do with him. And the reason is because the only knowledge that they have of charismatics are of difficulties. They know of this congregation in the district or this congregation over here who had a charismatic pastor, and as a result, there were divisions, there were splits, there were troubles in the congregation. Sometimes they even got to the extent where the pastor was asked to leave. And so you can see then that the difficulty is not so much with individuals in the congregation, but when it comes to the charismatics among the pastors, then you will find that there is a lot of difficulty. And so the difficulty, as I say, comes because the pastor feels that he must speak up and express himself, and at the same time, in so doing, he alienates certain members of his congregation and as a result causes problems within the church. I think, again, the key to the whole thing is a matter of that which is edifying to the body of Christ. And I think that is where we need to be careful, that we be sure that whatever we do in the kingdom of God, and particularly as pastors holding that very important and vital office that God has ordained in his church, that we are very sure that what we are doing is edifying for the body of Christ. Thank you.
Very good. We are scheduled, as you know, to run no later than 4:30. About 4:25, we shall cease with questions and answers, have a few closing announcements, close with a song and a prayer. But we now have some moments to visit with each other. I'd like to begin by giving members of the panel an opportunity to ask other members of the panel a question or two. Pastor Strickert, would you have a question or a comment?
Mr. President, the panel has taken up nearly an hour, and this is a day for the seminary family. So even though I might have some questions, I'd like to yield my time to the seminary family.
How about that? Pastor Rosine, would you care to...
How do you follow that up?
It's a tough act to follow.
I'm not going to follow it, but I'll make it very brief.
Almost as good.
I really appreciate my brother on my left there, who I've had the privilege to be at circuit conferences with, I believe, one time, sharing with the brothers. And this is a real problem. And he asked the question, I think I should respond to it. Yes, there were a few people over the course of 10 years who decided, again, it was maybe five or six families over all that period of time who left because they were adamantly opposed to some of the cultural phenomena around which some things were happening. But I believe as pastors, we must minister to all the people with patience. I can say that every one of those who left, we left with love for one another. There was no animosity or hatred. You see them on the street, they're in sister congregations, and they're faithfully serving there. I don't think it's always so bad for those kind of things to happen. I believe there are congregations that are very strongly involved with Kennedy evangelism. And you may have somebody in the congregation very uptight about that. And they may leave and go somewhere else where they're more comfortable, as long as you're not driving them away. And so I would say that those cautions are very important. And we are not, you know, we are one congregation where we've had a good experience, but there are many others. And there are many more who are working in a little different way than the early days of the renewal, where you kind of went in with a bomb, you know, and said, guess what happened to me last Saturday night? I spoke in tongues. You realize that, you know, you don't deal with people that way. You've got to meet them where they are. Last Sunday night, we had a senior citizens banquet. We honor the senior citizens once a year. And what I thank God for was those gray-haired people, every one of them. Well, some are prematurely gray. How they fit in to the body. It's nice to be preempted by the president behind you. But how they fit into the body, how they said, and many of them said, you know, we don't quite understand or are involved in everything that's happening in the congregation, but we're loved, and we feel a part of the life here, and we're cared for by the pastors and the elders of the staff. And I think that says something about the love that must be in the diversity in unity. Thank you for that.
President Coleman, did you have a question or two you'd like to pose to one of the other panel members?
I'm happy to turn it over to the students.
Fine, two out of three. That's very good. Well, to the mics, men. We're going to... We'll ask the first questions in the discussion to be directed to the panel. And if we should run out of questions, which would seem unlikely, I should think we have a little bit of time that we might want to focus on something one of the presenters has said earlier in the day. All right. We'll start with Sam, and then we'll alternate microphones as usual. Sam?
I have a question for each member of the panel.